Good to be back with you after being away in a meeting at Mount Olive. We had a good meeting in the little congregation in the Birmingham area. My brother is a member there. And it was about just a few weeks ago, my brother had a heart attack. And he had been a walker. He's not a runner like me, but he'd been a pretty avid walker, walking about 5 to 10 miles a day. So he had his heart attack, and within 48 hours, when I went to visit him, he looked like nothing had happened. Had a few stents put in, back going, and I'm very thankful for his health and the blessing that God has given our family in that. And it was great to be back in that area to see so many friends, and we had a good meeting. I'm thankful for this congregation allowing me to be able from time to time go to other places and preach. We've got a real privilege tonight. David Tan is coming back to present his second lesson on institutionalism, the history of the institutional controversy. Remember last time he presented about the battles in the 1800s. Very interesting study of church history, very timely. He's also going to speak to our college class tonight, the devotional after services, on a lesson called When Evolutionists Tell the Truth. It's going to be very interesting. David is a very capable man. I'm very thrilled we have the privilege to be able to hear him. And let's invite our friends to tonight's services, and certainly students, you've got a treat in mind in store tonight as he comes to speak to us. 1 Corinthians 13. One of the great chapters of the Bible. I do believe that as we serve the Lord, that at times we lose sight of what's important. I believe the great battle that we have in serving the Lord is seeing our own heart. We can so easily get our heart going in the wrong direction. We can become enamored with the world. We can become embittered. We can become resentful. We can just become indifferent. The love of God will help us. 1 Corinthians 13, this is an expository series I'm doing, so I've titled my lesson, How Love Solves Church Problems. Because in the context, Paul is dealing with some attitudes that Corinthians had in spiritual gifts. And in those attitudes, they weren't having a good attitude toward each other. They didn't have a good attitude toward their gifts. And so we want to talk about that, and this will be good for us. Whenever we start going through a rough time, and whenever we begin to have conflict, we need to be mindful of the blessings God has given us. One of the things that the Corinthians, one of the problems they had is that they were viewing themselves kind of like the worldly view of one. We want to put ourselves forward. We want to look at me and me, what I've done. And the Bible says, no, anything you have is a gift of God. 1 Corinthians 4:6, the Bible says, Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. We got our pride. We got our self-worth, and we do not want somebody trampling on it. We want to be better than others. If we're not thinking right, we can go to that direct that path. But notice what the love of God teaches us. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? When we have divisions amongst ourselves, many times we're looking in the wrong place. When we look at God, we understand God has given us everything. When we look at God, there is nothing that we have that's not a gift. We are servants. We are stewards. I pray this morning we can be drawn closer to that God who loves us, and that we can become more like Him. But again, I'll tell you, if you're looking at Corinth, Corinth was having a problem. In a congregation of any size, there's always potential problems. I mean, we are people. And being people, we can offend others sometimes without knowing it. And sometimes we offend others knowing it. We're going to stab them back for what they've done to us. Or maybe we sometimes are struggling and be able to empty ourselves as Jesus did, as we studied this morning in Philippians 2. James talks about the problems that congregations sometimes have. We need to think of God's wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? James 3:13. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not ascend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For when envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You can take this verse and break it down and you can find 1 Corinthians 13 in it. You're going to find every attitude that needs to be defeated here as the wisdom of Satan mentioned that is contrary to love. And as we get into the study, I believe we're going to find a great blessing in reviewing the nature of God's love. As we finished in our last study in 1 Corinthians 12, we talked about spiritual gifts and place of spiritual gifts and why God gives gifts. And the last part of chapter 12 was leading, okay, there's something better. He says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I showed you a more excellent way. Now we get to the most excellent way. What is of greater value? What is going to last? What does God want us to see? 1 Corinthians 13, now let's begin reading. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now there are times God, so to speak, gets the 2x4 and pops us in the head and says, pay attention. This is one of those verses. Do not let you and I be found of having not love. Now how do we know if we're there? Well, let's first talk about some of the things that are mentioned that are less than love. Eloquence. Have you ever wondered what the tongue of angels are like? Can you imagine speaking to a heavenly being? You know, I mean, isn't it interesting? As a rule, it's not always true, but sometimes the older we may get, maybe we gain a little wisdom. If nothing else, we survive. Sometimes people ask, well, where'd you get your gray hair? I said, from having children. You know, there's something about going through life and going through that process of trying to build others up. In time, in a normal process, you gain wisdom. Think about an angel. How old are angels? Everything about that. If an angel appeared, Gabriel appeared, how old are you? I was created at the beginning of the universe. Ooh. What did you see? I've watched the earth from the beginning. I've seen God work. I've seen the promise work. I wanted to see what the fulfillment of the prophecies are, and now I see them in Jesus Christ. Now, could you imagine a being like that? They would have some wisdom and they could speak with eloquence. But having eloquence is not as strong as having love. Apollos was described as one who was an eloquent man. Apollos was it's good to be able to speak well. But again, it has no value compared to love. Have you ever met men that struggled in how they could speak, but they had the love of God in them? Have you ever met men that had great wisdom, but they could stutter in their speech? And Paul, his critics said this about him. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Why was Paul an apostle? You can't do much work unless you can speak well, right? No. What Paul had was the love of God. And he had the wisdom of God. In 2 Corinthians 11:6, it says, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. So, you know, eloquence is one thing, knowledge is another. You can be eloquent and not have knowledge, but what is greater than all of these things is love. We'll find love in just a moment. Wisdom. That's what should go behind eloquence. It doesn't always do that. Wisdom is being able to understand what's going on in life. You know, there are times I remember the days. Remember when everybody was in the stock market, it seemed like? You know, stock market became like football season. Everybody got in and everybody was trying to pick. And why is the market doing this? And here's a news event. How will this affect the market? You know, it's interesting. as you look at the fads of the world, you know. But there are these people that sometimes will say, well, this will do this, this, this. And if they know what they're talking about, that has a value. It's more important to understand things that happen in this life. But without reading all these verses this morning, I'm just going to notice that wisdom, worldly wisdom, having a value, verse 19 says this, of 1 Corinthians 1, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I'm glad some people have wisdom. You're here at the university, at Auburn University, to gain wisdom. Hopefully that you could get a good job and hopefully do that job well. Wisdom has its limits. It doesn't compare to love. The wisdom we need to have, which is going to put love first, is going to be the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 2, 6, it says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. We need God's wisdom. And we need to understand, though, that wisdom will be pushed forth in knowledge. Then faith. Why is love compared to faith? What is faith? Faith is the ability to see the unseen. How would you know if somebody had faith? They're going to be different. Well, how would you really know that somebody had faith? They will let their faith cost them. If you're a Christian, you're going to go against the grain, and you're not trying to look for trouble. You're not trying to look for somebody to beat you on the head. But you will not let go that which is right. There's a value in that. The Bible tells us we need to be able to see the unseen. We need to have the attitude of wanting to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We need to be the one to take the attacks of Satan. The world is attacking us, trying to break us down, trying to compromise. Faith will make us distinctive. Ephesians 6:16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Satan will attack you by faith and stand. One of the problems we're facing now in the church is there is a diminishing faith. People are compromising faith. They're breaking down bounds of fellowship. They're breaking down distinctive doctrines so they can have a relationship with men. We need faith. Faith is not greater than love, however. You see, faith needs a foundation. And the foundation we're going to see in the very point of this comparison is that you've got to have the foundation of the love of God in your life, in your heart. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. How was the partaking of the Lord's Supper for you this morning? Did you go to the cross? What did you think about? What did you think about when you took of the cup? Did you think of the blood of Jesus? I love the passage Philippians 2. It's a very humbling passage. And as you look at it and I look at it, we think about, well, man, we're so short of that. We hold on to our own rights. But the one thing that I know, whether it's not all that profound in one sense of you having to be real educated or somehow have this great depth of wisdom, the one thing that I know is that my God acted on my behalf when I did not deserve it. He gave me what I needed, not what I deserved. I've come to understand in that. The love of God. And even though I give my life, I give my body to be burned, I expose false teachers. That is not greater than love. I want to now talk about the components of God's love. Let's read a little further in 1 Corinthians 13, if we could. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4, we could. I don't think I have that on the chart. 1 Corinthians 13:4. I love this particular section because you may say, what is love? Love is the word that's been so abused that people think of it in all kinds of ways. But we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 13 the love of God. And notice the components of love. It's like a prism taken to a bit of light. And know how the light is broken down in a prism and you get the rainbow, you get the components of light. You got that here in 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Here is the prism of love. Brethren, if we have not love, we're lost. If we have not love this morning, we're either going through an act of hypocrisy or an act of blindness. If we have not love, it doesn't matter how much study we do. It doesn't matter how many false doctrines we expose. It doesn't matter how many times we do whatever we do in the name of the Lord. How many of the poor that we take care of. So let's look at the components. And I know that each of us will be challenged and humbled as we do. Let's begin to break down. First off, love suffers long. Let me put that in simple terms. I got to put up with you. You got to put up with me. And I know I never bothered you, but you bother. No. We bother each other. We have mannerisms, ways, things we do. It's not easy to be in a congregation that is diverse. And by the way, we're not very diverse, friends. It's quite interesting. I never forget when we were in Nebraska. We had diversity, a small group. I remember Navajo Indian we had there, and we had someone that was very hard of hearing and struggled in that area. Very self-conscious person, a good person, wonderful person. We had those of different races. And of course, here I was, the southern speaking fella that, you know, always talked funny, and everybody came to me when I was in Nebraska, "You're not from here, are you?" Well, one of my favorite answers was, "Yeah, I'm from New York," and they'd look at me, "No, you're not." There's one time I'm embarrassed to say, I said to one person, they said, "You're not from here." I said, "Where do you think I'm from?" And they said, "Alabama." I go, "How did you know that?" And then I looked down and I had an Alabama shirt on. And so I said, I'm not going to do that again. So anyway, we are different. But brethren, one of the marks is where we see the weakness in another. And we just don't throw each other away. You may say, "I sure wish they'd get better. I wish they wouldn't be that way." We might be talking about sin and righteousness, or maybe even the lack of social etiquette and things like that. But we want to help. Love will look at somebody like that and say, "I want to help. I'm not going to push you away from me. I'm going to try to help you. I'm going to be patient with you." Do you help others to grow or hate them for their weaknesses? I think I've seen, again, Christians in their weakness. In congregations I've been at in the past, somebody would ask a Bible question. Or they would do something and somebody came up to me, "I can't believe they asked that question. I can't believe they did that." Well, yeah, people. Of course, I never understand why somebody's upset about asking a question, because they're asking a question. And if they don't know it, it's better to ask than to pretend you know it. But you see, there's a struggle sometimes. Sometimes we take it personal, and that's our problem. We are into ourselves rather than looking at things from God's perspective. You see, there is the essence of love. You see, when you understand, let's say 1 Corinthians, Romans 15:1, and I don't know why my scriptures aren't up. I must have made a glitch here. But Romans 15:1 is a great passage dealing with attitudes. Romans 15:1, the Bible tells us that, okay, I'm strong. This person's weak. I'm strong. I see the weakness in this person. They are weak. They are wrong. It's good to see them. But now notice the attitude here. Verse 15. Romans 15:1. I'll get it right in a minute. Romans 15:1. "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." They were strong. They were kind of saying, "I wish they'd go away. I won't do that. I struggle with this." I'm sure you struggle with this. We are the body of Christ, and we've got to help each other grow. Now notice another characteristic of love. Love is kind. And really this word kind is the idea of gentleness. Emily recently stepped on a piece of wood and injured her heel. And surprisingly, she came to me. Now, she did. I guess I've never done with her like I did with my boys. My dad, I remember my dad when I'd get a splinter in. Okay, son, go get my pocket knife. Mama, let me go someplace else. It's not necessarily the most gentle person in those things. And normally it's mama you call for when you want gentleness. But you know, the work of God, are you gentle? You know, have you ever seen somebody make a mess of things and you know they made a mess of things? And you know that you told them and you know they ought to know better. And there you are. How are you going to deal with them? There are times you want to shake them and hit them and slap them. But you know, gentleness here is a characteristic of Christians. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, the Bible tells us that the Lord's servant, the Lord's teacher, must be gentle. It says in verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." We need to be the kind of person that somebody wants to come to. Now I'll say something. People can figure out when you don't like them. People can figure out when you don't care about them. People can figure out, if I've got a problem, I'm going to go to somebody that really wants to help me. I need to be that person. And I know that I've not always been that person. We need to let the love of God mold our life. The Bible says that love does not envy. You know what envy is? Envy is a hostile emotion. It's the idea you commonly find envy, jealousy, be jealous of. We find that Jews persecuted Christians oftentimes because of envy. Have you ever felt like somebody got attention that you ought to have and you didn't get it? Has someone ever been put forward for a position that you thought you deserved and you didn't get it? I heard the story once about a woman who had gotten a Christmas bonus and she was excited. It was wonderful. She was thrilled. Wasn't expecting it. Until she found out her co-worker got a bigger Christmas bonus. And so again, those are things, you know, love will take us out of the equation. Can you rejoice in the good of another? These are the kind of things. I'll tell you, brethren, sometimes people, we get into talk about doctrinal issues, and doctrinal issues are very important. Most of the divisions that I've seen in local churches come from this. They come from basic issues of the heart, not because some doctrinal issue has divided us, and not to minimize those things, but many times we don't control our heart. Notice another characteristic of love. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. One writer says it means speaking arrogantly, boast, brag, behave as a braggart or a windbag. In the New Testament, the Greek definition of the word puffed up, it means to puff up, blow up. Figuratively, New Testament, to make proud or arrogant, to cause it to become haughty. Bible tells us we need to have knowledge. What have we in churches of Christ typically been known for? And this is not a bad thing. We have been known for knowledge. And I pray we'll continue to be known for knowledge. Because it's knowledge where we know right and wrong. It's knowledge where we know God's way. But you know what can happen? Have you ever met somebody that's got knowledge and they knew it and you knew it and they wanted you to know it? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1 that while knowledge has a place, we must never let it give in to pride when we're looking at ourselves. The Bible says, "Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him." Let us have knowledge. Let us not be proud. Another characteristic of love is love does not behave rudely. I'll never forget one time when I was getting ready to be participant in my first debate. It was a semi-public debate. And there was a man that I became close friends with in a church that actually, there's two churches in the area. He would have been of a persuasion different than me in my understanding of the work and worship of the church. But he became my friend, and we were going to the debate, and I wanted him to hear my first affirmative. Buddy, I was going to show up this other fella for posing the truth. And I remember I went through that affirmative, and I made some real bright statements. Like anybody who could see through a ladder should see this. Or make some other little cute comments that debaters are liking to make. I'm so thankful my friend was with me, because after I did it, he got quiet. I said, "What do you think?" And he says, "Larry, I pray you don't do what you just presented. That was arrogant." And you know what? I thank him for that. It helped me, because I got a different frame of mind for that debate. And that debate ended up going well. Not because of anything eloquent on my part, but we ended up having some wonderful discussions. And there were two churches that came out of this particular doctrine. It's called the Jesus-only doctrine, but I'll talk about that another time. But I'm thankful that I had another Christian say, "Hey, buddy, watch your heart." We can be given to that. Certainly preachers can easily be given to that. We don't want to behave rudely. The Bible says that love does not seek its own. You know, look at number one. Think about our own interest or advantage. The acid test, really, we go back to this over and over again. Do we have love in our lives? Are we thinking of others? Do we see the whole world in the prism of how it relates to me? Or can we step outside of others and be interested in what's going on in their lives? There's the real essence of love. As Jesus, what did Jesus do? What we read in Philippians 2. He did not hold on to the privileges of Godhead, the privileges in the sense of the honor and the respect. He still was God, but he gave that up and became a servant. Philippians 2:19 tells us that it's this attitude that we have to do the work of the Lord. The attitude of putting another ahead of ourselves. The Bible says in verse 19, it says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know of your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." I'll never forget years ago meeting a man that many of you know, Paul Earnhardt. I believe he's held some meetings here. And he is a man who has, I just love to hear him preach. But the thing that impressed me the most about Brother Earnhardt, I remember when I was a young man, I knew very little. And I'd come up to him and express probably some silly idea. He would listen. Not only would he listen, he would express interest. And I don't know how this happened, but I can remember that he actually went home with me one day, and we were going to do some studies, and my mother started talking with him, and he ended up in Bible study with my parents. And I remember after that, whenever I'd see him, he'd ask about my parents, and he'd ask about other things. And there's this attitude, there's love that makes a man powerful in the work of the Lord. Not because he's seeking his own ideas and his own interest, but he's putting others ahead of himself. You know, another characteristic is of whether or not you have love or not is that you're not provoked. The Bible says love is not provoked. One translation says it's not irritable or resentful. It means that keeping a mental record, taking into account, keeping in mind, count up. Likely, this congregation will eventually go through an eldership process to try to determine whether or not we have qualified elders. That process, when a congregation goes through that, you know what you're going to find out? You will find out any unsolved problem that we have. You will find out any resentments that are there. And I would say to Christians that if we want to develop in love, let's make sure we deal with everything on this side of, deal with it now. Don't hold things up. Don't hold things up like ammunition. Now, here's somebody, I'm saving it up, and one day I'm going to let them have it. No, love takes care of sin, and you take care of it, and you want to deal with it, and you want nothing but peace between you and your brother. The Bible says love thinks no evil, denoting a lack of something, bad as it ought to be. One of the things that love will do is, I won't read your mind. You know, if I don't like you, then I'll read things into your mind that may not be there. I'll read things into your words that may not be there. The Bible says that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. The idea of rejoice, be glad, be delighted, as disregard for what is right. On the other side, the idea of iniquity, as a disregard for divine law, as for what has certainty and validity of the real state of affairs, as divinely disclosed truth. You see, when good happens to you, I'm glad. When you stand in the Lord and you're forgiven, I'm glad. And something, you do something bad, I'm not going to do it. I knew it. I knew that person was a hypocrite. And I'm glad. You don't have that in love. You love the truth. You hate wickedness. And it's important that we are challenged in this. Do you love? Do you love? Let's look at the mirror. Where am I in the scope of love? That's probably one of the most important questions we can ask. The Bible tells us when we love, we won't rejoice in iniquity. The Bible tells us in 2 John 4 that when we love, we're going to support those and encourage those in the truth. And the final statement in this section is love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Are you going to be faithful? Are you going to quit? Are you going to jump the tracks religiously, doctrinally, or otherwise? Are you going to somehow drop out because of some event? Are you constantly discouraged? Do you have the energy to finish the race? Love will give you that energy. Love will give you the energy to put up with weak brethren because you're weak before God too. Love will give you the energy to stay faithful because you love the truth. Love will give you the energy to stand against wickedness while loving those. Love will give you gentleness. Love will let you finish. One of the problems we face sometimes, I think we take too much stuff on ourselves. We see too clearly the weaknesses of others and the struggles of others and even our own weaknesses. We need to let the love of God let us understand the yoke that He's given us, the place that we play. But if you find yourself coming into an increasingly small world, if you find yourself withdrawing, if you find yourselves more constantly being angry and writing off your brethren, that's a warning sign to your spiritual life. Let's better learn to love. The time we have left this morning, I want to talk about, just briefly, about love and spiritual gifts. One of the reasons why Paul was giving this particular chapter was he's going to show the greater spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 13:8, the Bible says, love never fails, but when there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Here in the context, he's talking about spiritual gifts. The entire list of spiritual gifts is found in 1 Corinthians 12. But here the idea is that part of the spiritual gifts are named for the whole and showing that spiritual gifts will not last. Spiritual gifts were meant to reveal knowledge. But with spiritual gifts, it was partial. It wasn't full. It wasn't complete. And the idea in this context is that when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. Again, without going through a careful exposition of this verse, I'll have a separate lesson on that later. But we'll see here that Paul's saying, while spiritual gifts were exciting, the speaking in tongue and the prophesying and the gifts of healing and the gifts of knowledge, these things were temporary until the perfect thing would come. And it's not the second coming. But the perfect thing that's coming here would occur before the second coming. I believe it's what James 1:25 would indicate. It's the perfect law of liberty. This is temporary. What is greater? What is greater than spiritual gifts? The latter part of this chapter, faith, hope, and love. In the second coming, by the way, faith ends at the second coming. Because faith will be sight. Hope ends at the second coming, according to Romans 8:24-25. If I see it, it's not hope. So the cessation of the spiritual gifts had to occur before the second coming. And the whole point here is love is greater. True maturity will look at those things that are valuable. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Here in this context, the Bible says, go for the more mature things. As a kid, by the way, the long-lost home videos, films that we had in our archives, if I hadn't seen them in something like 10 or 15 years, my brother found them recently and he transferred them over to DVD and my family got to watch them yesterday. It is startling to see what I look like as a five-year-old. Anyway, Emily may post something to YouTube or something later, but just kind of look at it. It does remind you of the childish days. And I can remember, you know, as a child, I was excited about my new train set. As a toddler, I would have been excited at something shiny and that would shake and make noise. He's trying to tell these Christians, brethren, spiritual gifts having the value that it does, there's something far, far greater. And that is love. One of the great challenges we have here at the University Church is for us to draw closer together in the love of God. How we can do that and how it develops, I would be glad for any suggestion. I would like us to do everything we can in that area. But the one thing I know I can do, if I want the love of God in my life, there's a path to find it. And I do need to find that. And I'm going to talk about that as we draw the lesson to a close. The verse 13 says, and now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Roman numeral 4. Before we leave, let's ask this question. Okay, Larry, I fall short in love. By the way, I do too. So we've looked at this. We've looked at our report card. And we say, okay, you made your point, preacher. Of course, it's Paul's sermon. It's his outline, okay? We are falling short. How do we make it great? Well, let's look at a couple of verses, if we could. In Luke 7 and verse 40, Jesus commonly tried to help the Pharisees and the lawyers that confronted him with understanding what was really valuable. In Luke 7 and verse 40, there was a Pharisee by the name of Simon. It says, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, okay, let's say you and I are Simon. Here's the question. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? There's the question. Love. Here's the question. Loving more. Verse 43, Simon answered and said, I suppose to the one to whom he forgave more. Did you follow that? If you want to have a greater love, God has to forgive you more. So let's go sin, right? And get no, that's not what it says. Not what it says. God needs to forgive you more. Has He forgiven you more than me? Has He forgiven somebody else more than you? I mean, here in the context, in the parable, that the one who was forgiven more loves more. I mean, if you go later, and again, I'm just going to stop here in the outline, but if you'll notice later with the woman who anointed Jesus' feet and with her tears, and look at verse 44. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. If Jesus came today, would you cry and wash His feet with your hair? How do we love more? Here's the point. I need to understand what God has really forgiven me of. When I understand my own sin and what I have been forgiven before God, I want to tell you something. The enormity of my sin would be no greater or less than anyone else. But the problem is one of perception. And so there's our struggle. You and I need to go back to when we became a Christian and see what God has done for us. And the better we can see that, the more humbling it will be, and the better servants we can become. I'm going to leave the lesson there, and we're going to close right here. The lesson of God's love is a wonderful lesson, is a challenging lesson. But what a blessing it is when we have it. You know, when you have the love of God, and people take something away from you, that's okay. You've already given it up. People disappoint you, it hurts, you don't rejoice in iniquity, but you still want to help. You know, when people don't act as they ought to act, then that's okay. You realize your own sin, and I've acted worse than that toward my God. My God has forgiven me things that are much greater than anything any man's ever done to me. When you find the love of God in your life, you truly have an abundant life. And you never think about quitting. Because you know who gave you, blessed you, gave these things for you. You become a great Bible student and you are concerned about error and apostasy. And you expose those things, not out of some self-centered thing, but you do that. Not out of being exhausted. Because it's personal. You put those things on the Lord. And what a difference He'll make in our lives. And I will tell you another thing. The love of God in your life will be one of the greatest tools of evangelism we could ever have. Sometimes people ask, well, why can't we reach more people? What can we do to have a greater impact upon the community? It's for the love of God to be found in you and me. I appreciate your attention this morning. We extend the invitation to let the love of God move you to become a Christian. Have you yet to find the forgiveness of God? If not, I will tell you, God has given you a very precious promise that He wants to forgive you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God wants you to trust in the sacrifice of Jesus. And let that trust move you to be born of water and spirit. We read that in John 3 as well. But let that love move you to turn from your sin and meet the conditions of pardon. Can we assist you in being baptized into Christ? Can we assist you in any way? I pray that each of us will leave here this morning with some things to think about. How can I more greatly develop the love of God in my life? If you need to respond in any way, the invitation is extended. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?